All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the final chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 16. Next week, Lord willing, we shall begin 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerseus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise to that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, we have several things going on in this chapter. It's divided up into several different kinds of speech here. The first is Paul's commendation of this lady here that is named Phoebe. And notice also that there's an ancient tradition that it was Phoebe that carried the letter from Paul to the Roman church. Okay, I don't know if that's true or not. It is an ancient tradition. It is that tradition has wended its way into some texts of the Bible. Okay, some of the Greek texts of the Bible. There's a controversy raging today in the church, in the Reformed church, about the place of women and officers, or women in office. And Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, are often brought up by the proponents who would want that the church should ordain women deacons. And they claim to have an example of a woman deacon here in Romans 16 in this lady Phoebe. We're not told much about her. In fact, many of the names that we read here in Romans 16 are only here. And so there's not a lot that we know about these folks. We know something about Phoebe. She is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Now, you've heard me say this before, but let me refresh your memories a little bit. So the word for elder in the original language is the Greek word, the same word we get presbyterian from, presbyteros. And that E-R-O-S sounding ending of that, the eros ending of that, is a comparative. It's like us putting an E-R on the end of something to make it smaller or larger, right? So it's a comparative, that eros. And so presbytos means old. Presbyteros means older. Okay? It is a word that works as a comparative, and then actually coming in out of Old Testament usage, also works as an office. There is an office, that is the office of presbyteros, and then there is a comparative word that speaks of someone who's older than someone else, and that word is presbyteros, the same word. And the context must determine whether or not we're talking about an officer in the church or whether we're talking about someone who's older than somebody else. Okay, everybody get that? Okay, let's take the language lesson to the second level then. With regard to this word here that is used for servant, that is the Greek word that the office of deacon, the name of it, is transcribed from. It's the Greek word diakonos. You can hear that very similar sound. Diakonos and deacon, right, come from the same root. And again, as with the term elder, the term diakonos can refer to a church office, or it can refer to someone who is simply the servant of another, who provides some kind of service. And that could be some kind of official service or non-official service. So with that being said as a background, there are those who've looked at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, and they said, well, there's this lady Phoebe, and she's called diaconess, so she must have been a female deacon. Of course, we want to remind them that that term can have a couple of different meanings. This passage is not definitive one way or the other. It is what is obvious about Phoebe is that she's large-hearted, she loves to serve, that she has been a servant of many, and she is to be commended in that service, which means that the mindset that she held while undertaking that service was also good. So Phoebe's a great lady. It's sad that some have used her or her memory, her history, as it's described here in 16, 1 and 2, to argue for something that it would be my opinion from my reading of the entirety of the New Testament that she would have argued against. Okay, this verse does not prove anything about women deacons. It proves that there was a lady named Phoebe who had a servant's heart and served many, and that commendably so. Including the apostle Paul, okay? And that she was on an errand that also cannot be denied, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer, a helper, a comforter of many, and of myself also. Okay? So that's verses 1 and 2. All right, so then these next two characters, they need not much introduction. We've heard of them before. We have met them in other places in the New Testament, notably Acts 18, 2 and 26, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and 2 Timothy 4, 19. We'll find Priscilla and Aquila. Some have called them the first couple of the first century church. I don't know if that's right or not, but they were certainly loyal. They were helpful. They served with the Apostle Paul. They also were tent makers alongside him. They had a church that met in their house, which meant that they made enough money with that tent making business that it was a large enough home that they could have others in to worship. They are always an encouragement when they come up at any time in the New Testament. They're the couple that took the preacher Apollos aside and educated him more perfectly in the things of Christ, knowing only the baptism of John. He received a little bit more education from them, from their time spent with the Apostle Paul and sitting under his preaching. And so they proved to be true friends to that teacher in the church and helped him with his understanding of things. Okay? So yeah, they're always an encouragement when we hear about them in the New Testament. And Paul says to greet them, and he gives them this high honor. He says, they are my helpers in Christ Jesus. And he also says, who have laid down their own necks for my life. And then he also says that I give thanks for them and also for all the churches of the Gentiles. Okay, now we have a number of names that we know very little about. But notice that when we say we know very little about them, we would put ourselves at odds with the Apostle Paul, who seemed to know very much about them. Now that is a commendable practice on the part of the Apostle. It may be that he had never met any of these folks. Remember, we've already heard he has never traveled to Rome. And so the folks that he greets here and says salute, so on and so forth, those folks, if they are in the church at Rome, he may never have met them. He may only have heard of them from other traveling preachers, ministers, those who traveled over the ancient world, carrying the news of the Christian church hither and yon. And yet, notice that the Apostle Paul seems fairly intimate, at least with certain details of their lives. In other words, he took an interest in them. Well, that's a very important example that we ought to follow. We often hear of folks that are, you know, far away from us. We have a greater ability to communicate than Paul did, right? I mean, he couldn't pull them up on Facebook. But what he did know, he kept hold of. They were considered by him to be his brethren in Christ. In some cases, there's a little bit more intimate knowledge there. He says in one instance that they are my fellow prisoners. In other cases, he would say they are my kinsmen. And I hope you saw the variance of the names in this passage. There are some names that are historically Jewish and some names that are historically Gentile. Remember, this bolsters our argument earlier about the Roman church being a mixed church. So with all of that then, let us take encouragement from the Apostle Paul to be involved in one another's lives and even in those lives of those saints that are far flung from us in order that we may continue in prayer for them. I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination at all to say that one of the reasons Paul remembered them is because he prayed regularly for them. And they were not forgotten in his daily prayers. All right, so that takes us down then through verse 15. And then in 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And this obviously contributes to this push, this motivation on the part of the apostle to see that the Roman church is a church that is unified, not split with error. In fact, he goes on to say then to mark those in verse 17, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. My dear brothers and sisters, did you hear that? This is not just someone who is a meanie, not just someone who is difficult to get along with. Actually, this has to do with those who have departed from sound doctrine, Paul says. Some of you I know have studied church history fairly extensively. Isn't it interesting to see that sometimes the nicest people in church history were the errorists, and that some of the folks who were really sound in their doctrinal understanding personally were not very desirable? That happens, doesn't it? And what happens at that point? Well, we seem to be very comfortable with the nice folks and very uncomfortable with those who are a little bit, you know, they're more like a prickly pear cactus, right? And yet, what is the commandment? The commandment is to surround ourselves with those who have that strong doctrinal orthodoxy, because what we believe is important. So I think often of the Nestorian controversy. And, you know, one of the reasons Nestorius developed such a following for his error was because he was such a winsome character. His chief opponent, Cyprian, well, if you read him, you think, ooh, I'm not sure I would want to meet him. And yet, he was straight and true, and he chased Nestorius hither and yon all over the ancient world to eradicate his error. So, sometimes, although we would gravitate to the people that are nice, we must be very careful. We must mark those who cause divisions and who cause us to think and to act contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and we are to avoid them. The only other instance I'll bring this up historically is a 19th century instance where you have a man by the name of Charles Hodge. You've heard that name. Princeton theologian, good theologian. Travels to finish his education before he has all of his doctoral work, and he's going to do some of his work abroad in Germany. You know what's going on in Germany in the 19th century. It's a hotbed of liberal theology. And Mr. Hodge meets up with some of the most wonderful, nicest men he'd ever met, who were liberal, theologically liberal, did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. But they were the most winsome people he had ever met. And to hear his biographers talk about it, it was really a crisis for him. So we must be very careful with that. Listen to what the apostle says. All right, so then in verse 18... we note that those folks have another agenda, don't they? While their words may be smooth as butter, they have another agenda. They serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. This, along with Philippians chapter 3, they have become what our Puritan fathers called belly worshipers, right? They serve their own belly. It's their appetites and their desires that drive their theology and not the Word of God. That which is palatable to them. If it is too incomprehensible to believe in the resurrection, then suddenly you don't have to. Right? Okay, well, those are the kinds of folks we want to avoid. They, with their fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. I know we're drawn to that. I know we're drawn to people that are more peaceable. There's something good. It is commendable to be peaceable. We would rather they would be peaceable errorists than acerbic errorists, wouldn't we? And yet still, they're errorists. So we must be careful there. All right, so then in verses 19 and following, notice, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. And then he gives this timeless admonition to all of the people of God. I would that ye would be wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. Simple there, write it this way, inexperienced. Inexperienced. Right? We don't want to be that Mr. Worldly Wise of Bunyan's parable. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, after this morning's sermon, we know what that means, don't we? We know where that's going. All right, so we have a few more things. There are a few more greetings in verse 21. And then 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Stop right there. Wait a minute. I thought Paul wrote the epistle, right? Who is Tertius? He's what we call the amanuensis. Children, there's a good word for you to learn. Amanuensis. He's the one who wrote it down when the Apostle Paul spoke it out. He wrote it down for him. And then Gaius, we've heard about Gaius before also. And then we have what has caused some people to say, look at the end of the book of Romans. Certainly this has gone through many revisions and people have added to it. Well, if you were to read it with that mindset, you would come to that conclusion. But if you read it with the understanding that God has said what about his word, then not one jot and tittle will pass away. And in Isaiah 59:21, the word of which comes out of the Lord's mouth will not depart out of our mouths, nor out of the mouth of our children, nor out of the mouth of our children's children from henceforth and forever. And God bases that upon what? This is my covenant with them. So if our a priori understanding of the scriptures is that God breathed it and preserved it, then we're not going to have a problem with the end of Romans, are we? We're not going to have a problem with saying, oh, look, some well-meaning scribe added the first doxology, or sorry, the first benediction, and then another well-meaning scribe added the doxology afterwards. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that Paul penned those words. Actually, we believe that Paul spoke them in Tertius. Penned them, right? Okay, well, thus ends the reading then of Romans chapter 16.